Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. May your words be lifted up. May I be put out of the way, that you would be glorified, that your saints, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would understand and obey. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we've got a lot of information to cover. As always, I'd rather dump a whole lot of goodness on you. And I don't know how much you're studying throughout the week, but we're going to make sure that we pour a whole bunch of content, God's Bible content, on you so that you leave here and it gets you thinking. Again, in order to believe in Jesus, you have to think. You cannot leave your brains at the door. Bring your brains in with you because you have to grasp this. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. All right? That's the name of the game. So before we go any deeper, first, congratulations. Major victory here, sitting in seats in this room. You made it to church. You made it. There were a lot of battles taking place to make sure you didn't make it. To make sure that some circumstance happened that you couldn't make it, because here, of all your week, of all of our week, what happens is we give God full 100% attention to that Bible that the rest of the country seems to not like, that the TV makes sure to construed, to make sure that right now there's a new movie being made, a new Noah movie being made. Isn't that great? And our fella from Gladiator is the main character in it. Russell Crowe, right? Awesome dude. Gladiator's awesome movie. Rah! Well, in this movie, he's Noah. Now, guess what the major message is? God's going to destroy the world because people were mean to the environment. All right, that's the message of the movie, of Noah. And the flood is because we made too many fires or something. Who knows what? We cut down too many trees. Who knows? Whatever. It is certainly not the biblical message, right? It is the perversion, anything but Jesus Christ of the Bible. Anything but Jesus. That's how you know you're dealing with the enemy of God, is when it's anything but Jesus Christ of the Bible. Mormonism, okay, let them run for president. It's cults, they're okay because they're wackadoodle, right? The Jehovah Witnesses or whatever. Anything but Jesus Christ, anything but the cross of Jesus. Because it's this cross that talks about the wrath of God. And because every human being on earth broke the Ten Commandments, God will punish them with hell. Because we broke the Ten Commandments. If we did the Ten Commandment test, every one of us would admit nobody has done that. And that's always the right response. It's supposed to drive us. Everyone's broken the Ten Commandments, of course. Yes, and lo and behold, in Romans 3, that's just what it says, for we have all sinned, or Romans 6, one of those areas, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so because of that, God's wrath is coming. And if anyone dies without understanding the meaning of this cross, they will go to hell. What happened is God said, I can either pour my wrath on you, or I can send a substitute. Somebody's going to come in, and that's what communion's all about. That's what the cross is all about. Either you're going to take the punishment for the evil you are doing, or you can take God's substitute. Who's God's substitute? Substitutionary atonement? His own Son, Jesus. So God brings Jesus into the world. Jesus is sinless. We sin. Jesus lived a perfect life. Because if he just came down at 30-something and jumped on the cross, it wouldn't have been enough. He had to live a human life perfectly, sinlessly. So that when God sacrificed him on the cross and took my evil, the evil I continue to do, put it on Jesus who never knew sin, Jesus is suffering and dying with my evil on him, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he says, please forgive them, the humans there who were cursing him and spitting at him while he's dying, right? Have you all seen The Passion of the Christ? There's a point to that story, is that Jesus died because I'm evil. And then with that, Jesus dies, And at that time, the temple, I mean, when Jesus died, it wasn't just, oh,
he's dead.
What happened was literally it got dark for 3 hours. There was an earthquake. People were coming up out of the graves. That's in one of the Gospels. Graves were breaking open and people were coming out. What happened? Dude, you've been dead for a while. What? That's in there. You got to read in the Gospels. Then the temple, if you knew anything about the Jewish faith, the Holy of Holies, no human being is allowed before the Holy of Holies, else they'll die. Well, in that temple, because of the earthquake, the temple there's a curtain and it tore in two. Coincidence? Right. It was awesome. So then 3 days later, we celebrate Easter because Jesus, who happened to be God, rises from the grave and says, done! Who wants to go to heaven? Right? Pretty cool. And then how Jesus actually goes to heaven? He flies up in the sky like Superman. Says, okay, wait for the Holy Spirit. And that leads perfectly into what we're going to talk about. Wait for the Holy Spirit. See you later. And up he goes. And that's exactly how Jesus is going to return again. He's going to come through the clouds. Christians are going to go, yay! Lost people are going to go, ah! All right? People are going to see Jesus just like the cheesy video and be repulsed by him when they see him in his glory. They're going to be terrified and repulsed of the creator, sustainer of the universe, and savior of their souls. Not their souls, clearly. Because if you don't come to Christ, you're not part of this. And again, now we come to Hebrews chapter 10. And the victory here today is it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards good deeds and love, encouraging one another. And there's been a lot of that this week going on. Very awesome. And not giving up meeting together. Why are we meeting together? To lift up Jesus. To encourage one another. To encourage one another. All the more as we see the day approaching. Now that day could be the end day. It could be our deaths. We are all in this room growing older. And one day we're going to die. I believe the percentage is 10 out of 10 people die. I think that statistic is still going on. Except for one. Jesus. All right? Now, and there was an Old Testament prophet. And there was another Old Testament guy. They were just translated. They were gone. Remember, anyone remember the song, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot? That's about Elijah and Elisha, and I forget who's who in the zoo, but one of them just was swept up into heaven. That's pretty cool. And then one of the first peoples back in Genesis was walked with God and was no more. That's pretty cool. Anyway, so I went all through that. The gospel, the good news, that's what gospel means, is that we don't have to go to hell. And definitely, I did a Facebook post this week on thanks to Halloween Day, and nobody liked it, nobody shared it. And I said, you want something really scary? Let God judge you by your works, and you will go to hell. Nobody shared it. And then I gave them the verses from Revelations, that everyone who's judged by their works, okay, you did this and this and this good, you did this and this and this bad, you're going to hell. Well, wait a minute, didn't my good outweigh my bad? Doesn't matter, you rejected my son, you used him as a cuss word, you hated me since you were born, you're going to hell. But TV told me if I do enough good works, I'll go to heaven. I told you, you need Jesus. That's what God the Father is going to say. And Jesus Christ is going to be sitting there like we saw in that video. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Lots of people are going to experience that. And I got a bunch of Christians following me on that Speak and Deacon page. Nobody shared it. And that was the most loving truth of the whole week they could have shared with somebody. But we're terrified to share that message with people, aren't we? Who wants to tell him that? Hey, you know, I know you think you're a good person, but if you don't trust in Jesus and let him pay your fine, you're not going. You're not going. Well, who are you to judge me? I'm a loser saved by grace. How about you? Can you say you're a loser saved by grace? I can. Right? Of course. So I want to make sure you got that. Victory. So now we're getting to 1 Corinthians. And specifically, we're going to spend some more time in 1 Corinthians 14. Because I want to unpack these spiritual gifts more, and I got to put up a disclaimer first. I don't got it figured out. I'll tell you that. I'm going to try my best. I'm trying to be objective to the text. I could be wrong on this. In some cases, I'm quite confident I'm not, because of just what the Scripture says kind of clearly. In this case, I'm going to bring about an approach to the gifts that you may not have heard of. So, and this is pretty much the emphasis of it, is just in time or circumstantial. So let's go deeper. First, we're in 1 Corinthians 14. In the Bible, Paul is, in the book of Acts, we read that Paul's going and starting churches for the first time. People, Jesus Christ, had, you know, all these people experienced Jesus come back from the grave. Jesus says, wait for the Holy Spirit to empower you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the world. So then Paul comes along, his name was Saul, and he hated the Christians. He loved to just see Christians suffer. So he's got an order from the Jewish religious leaders, and they're riding their camels or horses or wherever, and they're on the road to Damascus because they're going to go beat on some Christians. Yeah! And as they're going along, a bright light, beam, gets them, falls to the ground, and he says, what's going on? And it was Jesus, and Jesus says, stop what you're doing, you're going to follow me now. So get up, and by the way, you're blind. Oh, no! Right, so now he's blind, and God takes him, and he sits in the house, and God sends a Christian to him, and the Christian's afraid to go. This is Saul. He hates us. He likes to kill us and put us in jail. And God says, I'm going to show Paul, or Saul, what it means to suffer for Jesus. Go to him. So then the obeying Christian, I forget his name, goes over there and talks to Paul, tells him Jesus sent him, and then Paul gets his eyesight back. Of course, he changes his name from Saul to Paul, and then proclaims Jesus the rest of his natural life, and he suffers like nobody's business. He's people, you know, he says, Jesus is God! They're like, uh-huh! And they throw rocks at him until they think he's dead. In one case, he's laying on the ground, he's all bloody, beat up, and rocks are around him. He's dead. All right, let's go have pizza. And then they go off, and then they come up and scrape him up, and he's like, ugh. And he heals up, and he leaves town. All right, another time he's shipwrecked, right? And he's helping, there's these natives on this island, and he's picking up some brush, and a poisonous snake bites him. And they're saying, he's cursed. He's going to die. And of course, he doesn't die because he's God's chosen vessel to go to Rome. And so then they, after they see he doesn't die, they're like, he's blessed. He's got something to say. All right? So even the natives change their mind about Paul. But Paul suffered. He was whipped, beaten, and eventually he ends when Rome decides we had enough of you, Paul, off with his head. Queen of the hearts, right? Queen of spades, queen of hearts, whatever. Chops off his head. That's how he dies, because he kept talking about Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Okay? So in one of his cases, he's traveling around the world, right? And he makes it to this place, Corinth, and first he talks to the Jews, and some of the Jews believe in their Messiah. Then he talks to the Gentiles, and some of the Gentiles, and a Gentile is a non-Jew. That would be us. We're Gentiles. So, and he gets this church together of all these people. And then he starts writing them letters to encourage them as he's out and about, starting other churches. And in his first letter to them, he's dealing with all the issues that Christians fight. Christians fight sin. Christians do. So, and then we're talking about, back here in 11, chapters 11 through chapters 14, he's talking about public worship, how to behave when you get together. All right? So, now we're coming into chapter 14. Here's the big picture, though. From 12, 13, and 14, it's all about the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ in unity. Love is the engine. You come to church on Sunday morning because you love God, and two, you love people. God's people, specifically. Because we're here to encourage one another. We're here to grow in Christ because we love Christ. We sing songs to Jesus. We read His Word because we love Him and He's the focus. And in verse chapter 14, it's about getting organized. But in this time, through church history, there's been a lot of confusion because Paul talks about something called the gifts of the Spirit. And there's been a lot of confusion and there's been a lot of craziness. Again, it was a YouTube video. This particular one this some apostolic movement going on or whatever, and they got some wackadoodle ideas. But before they even start talking, there's some video that's really freaky. They're all up there, they're dressed nice, dressed in nines, right? And a lady's getting ready to talk. And honestly, in that particular conference, that should tell you something's wrong already. And we'll unpack that another day. But and right before she starts to talk, she goes, and her head starts whacking back and forth. I mean, and it just continues. So now she's got a microphone here. Her head's just like a bobblehead. Actually, the only other time it reminded me of anything was a horror movie, you know, with a little girl. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Back in the day, 70s, right? Very scary movie, right? And then she starts prophesying as her head is whacking back and forth. Right? And this is some sort of manifestation of the Holy Spirit. No way. That has got demonic all over it. Right? That's just downright creepy. Right? That doesn't take. There is no place in the Bible that says when you start speaking, you will lose control and your head will become a bobblehead. There's no gift of bobbleheadness in the Bible. Alright? But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for this purpose. And that's why I even started the service with this. The Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." That's the big idea. Speaking Jesus to other people. Religion stinks. Religion will send lots of people to hell. All right? Because it is the opposite of loving Jesus. Because to love Jesus means it's what you do outside this door that makes a big deal as to loving and obeying Jesus. It has nothing to do. As a matter of fact, when I pick on the charismatic movement here a little more, it's all about religion. Because it's everything that they do inside the church. You know, if they've got all these manifestations of, then they should be out there doing that. And see lots of people come to Jesus. They're not doing that. Right? They wait. They come into the church. They get the music going and they get pumped up. Right? I've seen like 6-year-old girls just playing the drums like nobody's business. I call that spiritual aerobics. It was a church up in Maine, a Pentecostal church, straight Pentecostal. And boy, did they have a good time. And that little kid could play the drums like nobody's business. And everybody's up, hey, and the preacher's, you know, talking, and people are jumping, and woohoo! And it was fun, right? Spiritual? Holy Spirit? Well, no. All right? So, but that kid could play the drums. I know that. I was so impressed. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to take some time. We're going to define the following. Miracles. Spiritual gifts in general. Spiritual gifts specifically. And did they stop? So we're going to become objective here for just a minute. Using scripture and using church history, which is our friend. Okay? So first I just want to start with, did they stop? And I'm going to say, if we define them correctly, they did not stop. If we define them correctly. Because one, biblically, there's no place in scripture that really says, hey, they're going to stop. You just can't find that. Until the perfect comes. And that's, we'll leave that for another day. I've already kind of mentioned that. So bear with me as I try to stumble through this. This is truly, for me, a blundering forward in Christ. Miraculous signs. First, we need to define what a miraculous sign is. All right? In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, a miraculous sign was when a prophet or Jesus would say something God said. Thus saith the Lord. Moses said, thus saith the Lord, part the Red Sea. Kaboom! Miraculous sign. All right? 10 Commandments. Miraculous signs were with them because Moses was on a smoking, fiery mountain and they could hear the voice of God rumbling through it. Miraculous. This is, to define miraculous is something that is not normal, not frequent, It's infrequent. It is definitely not natural. It is supernatural, contrary to nature. Something out of nothing. Something out of the ordinary. That's what makes it miraculous. If every morning for breakfast we had a few miracles, it wouldn't be miraculous. It would be normal. Got it? So what we're talking about is miraculous. And in this case, the point of a miracle was to denote authority. And let's take a look at that for a sample. Jesus is going around and he's just doing miracles all over the place. All the time, all over the place. And he was making the Jewish leaders mad. Because he would say something profound and deep and biblical, and then he'd show it up with a miracle. You remember how the guy who was quadriplegic, and they tore the roof and lowered him into Jesus? And Jesus didn't say, be healed first. He said, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders, what? No one can say your sins are forgiven except God. And Jesus says, hey, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or take up your mat and walk? But so you know that I'm God, take up your mat and walk, buddy. Guy gets up and leaves. Ah! Makes the Jewish leaders mad, right? So finally, Jesus asked the Jewish leaders, Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. Of which of them are you going to stone me? Now let's unpack something. First of all, when you make the Jewish leaders mad, they're not ready for public debate. Right? They're not going to ask you to take that back. When you make the Jewish Pharisees mad, the job is to now kill you. Okay? So when he's saying stone me, they are not talking about going out for a weekend. They mean pick up boulders and squash his brains in. They want to kill Jesus because of what he's saying and what he's doing. And so he says, which of the good works do you want to kill me for? The Jews answered him, it's not for the good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Two things I want to point out here. They did not deny his miracles at all. They saw the miracles. At one point they said his miracles were of the devil, but they didn't deny he was doing miracles. They didn't like his message because Jesus kept saying he's God. And at one point he says, I am. And every time Jesus says, when you see the Son of Man, he's referring to Daniel, and it's the most godly glorifying statement he could give himself. So you got to decide right now, is Jesus crazy or is he telling the truth? But you cannot say Jesus was a good teacher unless he was telling the truth, because he claimed to be God. If you don't believe his claim at deity, at being God, then he's not a good teacher to you and you should run from him. Because he's either lying to you or he's telling you the truth. But there's no, he's a good teacher and we'll just ignore his claims of godhood. No, you can't do that. Because he wouldn't be a good teacher then, would he? If he was wrong. Okay? And it's designed to put you in crisis mode. Either he is who he says he is, or he's not. Either you love him, serve him as Lord and Savior, or you reject him and then be judged by your works. Those are your two options. Now, of course I mentioned Jesus does healings. He's freeing people from spirits, evil spirits. He's feeding people. Remember the 5,000? A little kid comes up with his Lunchable lunchbox and says, I got some crackers and some cheese. All right, it was fish and cheese or fish and bread, whatever. It was a snackable. And Jesus says, yeah, there's about 5,000 here. That ought to do it. There, sit down. Here we go. Thank you, God. He praises the snackables. And then he hands them out. And then they end up getting baskets of snackables. Baskets. All right? Now that is a lunch program. All right, let's see that in the public schools. All right, and Jesus really made the religious leaders mad, because on Sabbaths, you're not supposed to do any work. So Jesus would go into the church services on Saturdays, that was their Sabbath, and there was a guy with a withered hand. So Jesus says, hey, is it wrong for me to heal this guy? It's not an issue of the miracle, right? Is it wrong for me to heal this guy with a shriveled hand? Religious leaders aren't going to say anything because they're chicken, right? And Jesus says, okay, your hand's healed. Bing! His hand comes out. Hey, you worked on the Sabbath. That's against the law. Right? Jesus knew it just to make them mad, just to stir them up, to show the hypocrisy, because that wasn't working. And he's working. He's gone! Right? So anyway, and then we have John chapter 3, 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs, miraculous signs, that you do unless God is with him." They knew Jesus was not just some guy sitting in sandals in a dirt pile in the middle of a desert saying kumbaya. He was far more than that, all right? So that's miraculous signs. Now there's what we've got nowadays, which is also miraculous, but slightly different. I call them GCCs, God's Cool Coincidences, all right? Those are the coincidences that allowed you to be here this morning. The clear hand of God directing from above when we see no other way. And we have a book in the Bible that's specifically like that, the book of Esther. And in the book of Esther, that's exactly what happened. God ordains this whole event to save the Jewish people, but there's no direct spell miracle taking place, just God's sovereign organization of things to take place. And of course, the Holy Spirit working through this whole thing, giving wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The supernatural intervention using the natural to get it done. You see, God's truths are above us, all right? They are, I forget the term for it, they are supernatural, but God's truth is also natural. The law of gravity, the laws of physics, transcendent, that's it. God's truths are transcendent, and God's truths are concrete, right? We have those pesky laws that seem to be holding the universe together. How does evolution explain where the laws of physics came from? How does a law of physics evolve? When does the law of physics evolve to what it is? And how do we know it hasn't reached where it's supposed to go? Hello? That's programmed into the universe. God says, "I'm going to make these laws, I'm going to hold the universe together." Enter. And that's exactly what he did. Same is true with his moral code. These laws are not changing. And God can certainly use his natural order of things that he designed it to get things done for his people. All things work together for good for those who've been called by God. Right? So those are God's, that's also miraculous. All right? There are, and, well, I'll unpack that later. Okay. Now defining spiritual gifts. Here's where I'm going to deviate from the norm. Hang in there. We're almost done. We've got a few more minutes. Brain fresh? Hang in there. I'm making you think. Spiritual gifts. They're definitely from the Holy Spirit. We don't work for them. Oh, come on, Holy Spirit, give me spiritual gifts. Bow! It doesn't work like that. He just gives them, he doles them out as we blunder forward, as we move forward in Jesus. But it's not given as a once-for-all time, bam, that's your spiritual gift, and you get all these badges. Well, I have the spiritual gift of this, and this, and this, and this, and we got like a general, right? We got all these are my spiritual gift sets. What are yours? But I'm going to suggest to you, and here's where I deviate from the norm, and I could be wrong. Not given once for all time, as in your life, but infrequently for certain circumstances and for limited times. So you might go on that missions trip, and God may give you the gift of a healing. We experienced a gift of a healing this spring with one of the ladies in our church. If we remember, early spring, Sunday night, I drove out, I prayed. I prayed for God's will to be done. God did a miraculous work. All right? Now, that doesn't mean the next day I walked into the children's hospital. I wish I could. I wish I knew. If God tell me that, I'll go in there. Whatever. But God did a work miraculously because it was not normal. It was above and beyond normal, right? A lot of times that's what's taking place, and that's a perfect example. So someone else might have prayed for someone. We have a member of our church who's sharing about her brother, how he was delivered and is now living for Jesus and where he was and where he is. How many of us have those stories of where we were? We found Jesus, we lost our religion, and now we live like this. Right? Intervening from Jesus. So, am I making sense on that? So I'm suggesting that the spiritual gifts aren't necessarily badges that we wear, but gifts. Oh, you need a gift of healing as you go. Bam, here, you need a gift of faith. Because we're all commanded to have faith, and I'll unpack this more later. So gifts are doled out as we're going and as we need them, as we obey. A lot of us aren't experiencing the gifts of the spirits because we're still too chicken to talk about Jesus outside these walls. And because of that, God ain't giving us diddly. Because we're not doing anything. We're not moving. We're not obeying the great commandment. To go share, speak, talk. The apostles. Now we're going to talk about the apostles. I'm going to go right down the big list of spiritual gifts. One of the spiritual gifts of apostleship was given to the apostles. And just as I defined it, they exhibited spiritual gifts for a particular time. They died. They're gone. It's done. And when these apostles did these certain things, they had long-term results, like letters in the Bible. All right? We'll read these. I'll unpack it more. However, the body of believers, us, the church, seems to be continuing in different ways. So one, the spiritual gifts, we have the Bible. The apostles were writing the Bible, the New Testament. Okay? And then what we're exhibiting today, I think, is more reasonable, like the examples I gave. Okay, here we go. So first, words of wisdom. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. So you go into a situation, and of all the people in the room, you're like, oh, I know what's going on here. Bam. You need to speak up. That's a word of wisdom. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's something supernaturally empowered to you to see a situation and know what to do. A word of knowledge. No kidding, I've experienced this a couple of times, and due to chickenness, I don't think I get to use it. I don't think God gives it to me as much anymore. But word of knowledge. No kidding, the last church I was working at, I was praying hard for church circumstances, and I was out walking the church grounds. And when I say pray hard, daily I was out there, gnashing of teeth, Lord, come on, just hammering it out. And all of a sudden, in this particular case, it hit me. There was like the knowledge, like the world was round, the pastor's leaving. I'm like, I stop, and I'm like, what? Really? And he was in his office. I was too afraid to go tell him, hey, I was praying, and God has told me you're leaving. Is that true? You know, I should have done that, because sure enough, in a week he announced it. It was moving on. The church was just moving on, right? But I was too afraid to use it. Whoop-de-doo. Good for me. How did I edify the church? By maybe praying, but a faith. Since we're all commanded to have faith, faith means to know that what the Bible says is true. Right? You can't please God without faith. If you read your Bible and say, well, I just think it was written by men and men and men and men. Well, you don't have faith. What God says is the truth. And what some TV weirdos say, or what the professors at the colleges say, is not truth if they disagree with God. They're telling a lie, whether they believe it or not. God is telling the truth. Faith. Alright? Faith, you might go into a situation, and God gives you not only wisdom and knowledge of something, but the faith to know that it's going to happen. Alright? There's another lady who's not in this room, but connected to the family, who can pray for things and they happen. The gift of faith. Reaching out to her saying, hey, would you pray for this, since you seem to have your prayers answered all the time, right? Would you pray for me? All right, gifts of healing. I already shared an example that happened in our church just this spring. Okay? This stuff is happening. It's being doled out. Working of miracles. Now, the actual Greek word for miracles that this comes from means inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts or puts forth. So a working of miracles means being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that in itself is a miracle. I gave you the gospel message at the beginning of the service. Without the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in you, you will not get it. You will leave here. And again, it's like throwing a tennis ball at a tank. I just told you the gospel message. Poink, poink. Whatever. Went to church, experienced religion. If that's happening, the Holy Spirit is not empowering you. The empowering work of the Holy Spirit says, that's for me. I want the gospel. I want Jesus to die for me too. I don't want to face God and have him look at me. No way! Let him look at Jesus. I'll hide at the cross. That's why we sang the old rugged cross. Okay? And a power to perform miracles. I wonder what would happen if we say, are you doubting God? Are you doubting that? Well, let's pray that God reveals himself to you with some cool GC today. God's cool coincidence today. You know, and pray with that person. So, and then just a few more. Discerning the spirits. Discerning evil spirits and good spirits is what that means. How do you know, again, if you're watching TV preachers, and one of them who's got a nice voice and southern accent and will just tickle your ears and make all these wonderful promises that the scripture says, and oh, your world's just going to be filled with precious material things. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Discerning the spirits. You should go, Discerning spirits says that's bad. Bad, bad, bad. This guy's lying. Thousands of millions. He needs Jesus, the living, risen Savior. And then diverse tongues. Again, we unpacked this last week. Languages. If you can speak diverse languages throughout this world and you can interpret them, you clearly have a superpower. And by the way, we will be commissioning you to go to those lands, wherever that language is. Okay? And then the last one I want to unpack for clarity's sake is prophecy. There's two different kinds. The Old Testament prophecy is foretelling. All right? A virgin shall be with child. And then that prophecy had an immediate response. It was a prophecy about Jesus. And it was written down because it was the very words of God. God used a man to share it. And then foretelling. Foretelling means you and I have the Bible. We take that Bible and we share that information with somebody else. Foretelling. Here's what the Bible says, and it's for you. Obey it. Right? That's the difference there. In either case, it's for glorifying God. Okay? We're almost done. I know I'm making you think on a Sunday. Hang in there. So in the Old Testament, when the prophets or Jesus or the apostles prophesied, we wrote it down because it became the Bible. Okay? We recognized it as divine in origin, inspired, perfect, and complete. Now I want to say we recognized it. We didn't create it. We didn't say, yes, this one, no, that one. No one had that authority. We recognized, whoa, this has got divine origin. We want to hold on to this. Okay? That's what that means. Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets. For us, there were two occasions in the Old Testament where prophecies were not written down. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. In 1 Samuel 10, 9 through 13, Saul, before he became king, was told, you're going to become a prophet. You're going to prophesy. And blam, Saul's prophesying, blah, 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 saying whatever. None of it was written down for us. Okay? And then in the New Testament, and Philip's daughters prophesied, and we did not write it down. So there was prophecy that was not considered Bible to write down. And here's the example out of Acts 21, 9 through 11. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While they were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Okay? One, here it is, New Testament, four unmarried daughters who prophesied. We did not write them down in the books of the Bible. And then here's another prophet coming to tell Paul what's going to happen to him when he goes back to Jerusalem. Okay? It was written specifically down for Paul. Now, what about this? I got this week. And you might see things like this. So I got an email on my LinkedIn account from a pastor I'm linked up to from Africa. And here it is. And it came to me Friday. Great message, man. Who doesn't want a message like this, right? Welcome to your month of comfort. Whoopee! Yes! And it's a Friday, too. And it says, hello. God shall comfort you in the new month. He will cause you to recover all that you have lost this year. The last 2 months of this year shall bring a turnaround, breakthroughs that will cause you to bubble in joy, abundance, and fulfillment. Well, all right. Yeah, I'll take messages like that every day. Now, who couldn't apply that to themselves? Right? And what I mean by that is, if this email was to you, could you say, yeah, that's got to be a God? Do you know why? Because this is just ambiguous enough that I could take this email and email it to every one of you thinking it was from me, and you'd all go, well, good, because I can just think of my last month and everything I lost. You could all do it. So if it wasn't for the timing, right? And even then, well, it's the beginning of the month, so that would make sense of why he sent it at the beginning of the month. Right? It's like, and I'm not picking on the guy. I'm sure he's sincere, but he's trying to be prophetic, and he's pathetically off base. If he was so specific to me, he would have gave me details. Solid details. Instead, he spun a web of happy fuzzies. Right? I'd like to take that and say that's wonderful, great. And I did it. I said, God, hey, cool. If it's true, yippee! Right? But, whatever. And then, I also got a little suspect from this. I appreciate our connection always and hope for a more fruitful and symbiotic relationship. Okay, he's after something. That's what it means. Okay, he's a nice guy. I'll be sure to send him warm fuzzies back, not this. Right? But see, that's not prophecy. That's not. If it was prophecy, if the Holy Spirit was telling him something, he would have been able to tell me in detail what's going on and what was supposed to happen. He couldn't do it because he doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay? And now, if it's just the opposite happens in the next month, now he's a false prophet. If it was the Old Testament, it'd be our obligation to see his execution. In the New Testament, we just laugh him off. Okay? So declaring the Bible, foretelling, this is our job. When we share that Jesus died on the cross to save us from hell, when we share the Ten Commandments and let people see how they broke it, we're convicted. And now we come back to 1 Corinthians 14, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Alright? When you're out there and you're talking eyeballs to somebody, and you say, you know, I want to share Jesus with you. And start talking deeper, and seeing if the Holy Spirit doesn't empower you to say something that was spot on in their life. You know, that's where that gift would be coming from. And of course, all the gifts are to obey the great commandment and the great commission. And we have Romans 12, 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us then use them. If prophecy in proportion to faith, here's a cool one. Here's a cool true story. In proportion to our faith, I literally once had a dream that my friend was doing something in Maine in California to make a movie and somebody was going to die. But I hadn't spoken to him in 2 years. I was too afraid to call. So, sure enough, one of his friends was sent down there. He's prepping for a movie, and he was murdered in the street. I was too afraid to call him. According to my faith, I was a pathetic loser. Okay? If service, serve. If teaching, teach. The one who exhorts, that means go out and encourage people. Encourage. To the one who contributes, give generously. To the one who leads, do it with zeal. To the one with acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Alright? And again, I gave you a gazillion examples that are taking place in the church right now. Observational and historical evidence. Even the most conservative, I was reading from the Sword of the Lord, an article, and they are the most conservative, straight-edge group you could ever find. And even this guy was saying he's seen gifts of healing. he's prayed and people were healed. The most conservative Christian preachers have witnessed the miraculous infrequently. Even the most conservative preachers have witnessed healings, unusual events of communication when ministering in foreign countries even. Unusual things. So something is going on. So, and then of course, if you're confused about the charismatic movement, here's one surefire way as we get to communion, and I'm sorry for taking so long, but the presence of the Holy Spirit gives self-control. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The gift of the Holy Spirit would not be in conflict with the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're going into a church service and everybody's wackadoodle and doing all this craziness and have lost control of their bodies for one reason or another, that's in direct conflict to the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit gives control to the person. It helps you to stop sinning. It helps you to get control of your life, not lose control. Okay?
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.